Well, chapter 20 this morning, chapter 19 last week, Jesus is down on planet Earth. Woohoo! He has judged all of the combatants there in the Valley of Armageddon. He has separated the true believing sheep from the non-believing goats. That's happened. He's getting ready now to change corrupted, scarred planet Earth from 6,000 years of sinful humans prompted by terrible demons, and there is great destruction. And here, by the end of these seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, planet Earth is in pretty rough shape. And still people are saying, no, we don't want Lord. We don't want you, Lord. First 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, there were two witnesses there in Jerusalem. People tried to kill them, but they couldn't. People getting them on their cell phones. Then you have the 144,000 Jewish evangelists through the second half, the second 3.5 years. Then you have an angel flying across the sky. Oh my. Don't take the mark. Don't do it. Jesus is the one true Messiah, not that guy. And still people say, nope, we are going by our feelings. Perhaps we're going to follow him. That's all done. Jesus has now touched down for 6 millennia. Lucifer's demons have taken advantage of the human's fallen nature. For 6,000 years, they've corrupted people to terrible death and destruction. That's all about to stop. Here we go. Chapter 20, Revelation, verse 1. Well, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. A lot of misunderstanding about this, but this is the abuso. This is what is referred to as the bottomless pit, of course. Oh, and by the way, Ellen Glavin, who's our great math teacher, think about this. In geometry, within a sphere, the only place that you can't be fall any farther would be the center. But don't think three-dimensionally. Remember, these are disembodied spirits that we're going to encounter here in just a moment. And so multidimensionally, they are somewhere near the geographic center of the earth, but in a multidimensional sort of way. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you would go ahead, Blake, our first slide. According to Luke chapter 23, when Lazarus dies and he is taken by angels to Abraham's bosom, this is how the Jews sort of recognized or grasped Sheol, death, or the grave. By two rooms. On the one side are the unrighteous dead. That's probably starting with Cain and everyone who refused God's light, however God showed him. Or them, and so their disembodied spirits are there in the unrighteous dead side. Now, because it's before the cross, before the all sin has been paid for, people of faith also died. Their bodies stayed here behind. We had to bury them. But their true self, their disembodied spirit, goes and collects on the righteous dead side that the Jews sort of conceptualized as Abraham's bosom or paradise. Remember the thief on the cross that's next to Jesus that changes his tune? He was haranguing him with insults, chides, etc. But then he changes his mind. And then he says, Jesus, will you remember me to your Father? And Jesus said something interesting. Yes, this day, after we both die, you will be with me in paradise. This is what he was referring to. Does that make logical sense? God is holy, which is to say he is pure. Any impurity or any interaction with impurity is going to change the very nature of that pureness or holiness. And that's why God has to separate the unrighteous from the righteous. So this is a temporary holding place. Actually, the eternal hell is called outer darkness, Gehenna, or the lake of fire. We're going to encounter that today. Well, anyway, on the righteous dead side, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. He was resurrected, but he didn't come out right at first. Where did Jesus, in his resurrected, multidimensional body, where did he go? He went to the righteous dead side. He said, yo, David, Moses, up high. No, he probably didn't do that. And Lenny the falafel guy, who had a stand maybe in the Galilee, anyone who responded positively to whatever God showed them has been collecting in the righteous dead side. And so Paul tells us that when Jesus, before he ascended in the ascension, the Mount of Olives. Where was Jesus in those 3 days? He descended into the lower parts of the earth. This is where he went. And he led captivity captive. What does that mean? He said, Moses, Elijah, Lenny, Sharon, whoever it might be, let's go. Your sins have been forgiven. Let's all now go to the presence of God. And up he went. Go ahead. So now, on the righteous dead side, there's nothing but the janitor. No, there's not a janitor over there. But there's nobody over there. But unfortunately, on the other side, the righteous dead side is continuing to fill with unrighteous dead. Go ahead. Here's more. Go ahead. Here's more. There's Hitler and all the other people there. Now, what happens, of course, in Revelation chapter 9, we saw that Lucifer is given the key to the bottomless pit. Well, who's in the bottomless pit? The Bible tells us there are some demons so heinous that God says, I don't want you mixing it up with the humans. I'm going to put you in the abuso, or the bottomless pit. Do you remember when Jesus is there at Gadara and the guy had 6,000 demons? You remember that? By the way, and parenthetically, am I ever too far gone to hear the voice of Jesus? Answer, no. Can you imagine the cacophony of disjointed voices in your head with 6,000 demons? Can you just, wow. And yet when Jesus rose up on the shore after calming that storm, that man had enough of his own self in spite of 6,000 screaming voices to see Jesus and to respond to Jesus' invitation, he gets saved. Well, do you remember what happens to those 6,000 demons? What do they say? Whoa, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing here? It's not our time. What did they mean? They mean Revelation chapter 20. You see, the devil knows his Bible very well, and so do the demons. They know that there will come a time when they all are going to be incarcerated into that abuso. Now, before that happens, some demons are so awful that God says, I can't have you in and among the people, so he puts them in the abuso. And starting from likely somewhere near Genesis 6, where some of those angels were somehow manifesting with a body, and these terrible giants were born because of it, that's why God had to scrub the earth of all the wrong genetics, except for Noah, Mrs. Noah, and the boys and their wives, because they were perfect in their generations. Some demons got tossed in the bottomless pit there. And then from then till now, sometimes God says to that demon, you're out of here, to the abuso you go. And they're very frightened of that. Well, there's going to come a time in Revelation 9 that we saw. Lucifer is given the key. Go ahead. He opens the door. And what happens to those demons? And some of them have been in the abuso since the flood of Noah. Go, they get out. And God allows them to the surface of the earth. Can you imagine the foul nature of their disposition at that time? And the Bible says that God allows those demons to sting and injure the humans on the surface of the earth. And for 5 months, those humans cannot die. Think with me. That is the Lord allowing the surface of the earth to resemble more and more and more what? Hell. Right down to that 5 month period where demons are injuring humans while the 144,000 are preaching the gospel, while the angels going across the sky and being stung in darkness and choking smoke. They say no. It's like God is giving them a taste. Stung, harangued by demons, darkness and smoke, fire, because there's been a lot of judgments of fire. And it's like the Lord is saying, you would choose this for eternity versus me. Do you see that the book of Revelation is really a dress rehearsal for the humans, for hell? God's hope and his heavy heart, please do not choose. Well, anyway, they're let out. So anyway, back to verse 1 again. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he, this angel, laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. His real name is Lucifer. His descriptions are devil and Satan, adversary, etc. And bound him for, what does your Bible say? 1,000 years. Would you circle that? I want to let you know that there are a lot of people that have end times Bible prophecies sort of really mixed up, and especially when it comes to the rapture. We believe the Bible is very, very, very clear about the timing of the rapture, etc., etc. And this 1,000 years, the angel is saying 1,000 years, and some are saying, nah, it's not like a literal 1,000 years, it's a philosophical 1,000, it's an allegorical. I want you to notice here is one of six mentionings in this chapter. Six times God says, hey, it's 1,000 years, and it's from the Greek word here is kilioi. Kilioi, and it means 1,000. And then annum is Latin for years, so mille Latin, 1,000. Annum Latin, years, mille annum, millennium. That's where we get the term. Six times in this chapter, 1,000, kilioi is mentioned. And still, many teach that the millennium, it's not really 1,000 years long. It's allegorical, etc. Well, then that allows them to then fill in their own blanks about what happens in the millennial reign. Next week, I hope to show you what the millennial reign really looks like in great depth and detail. There are hundreds of verses that describe it. It's a very important part of God's plan. The seventh millennia. That's why it's got to be 1,000 years. Let me show you this. Okay, go ahead, Blake. Here is eternity past, eternity future. In the past, we don't know a lot what was going on before Genesis 1:1. And then the New Jerusalem and following, not lots of information there. But let me fill it in for you. Go ahead. Many of you have seen this slide. Adam is our first human. And then roughly 2,000 years later comes Abraham. And then 2,000 years out. How do we know it's that long? Because in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, it tells us how long these guys lived. Simple math. Even I, Mr. Non-Math, can figure that out. Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. Hey, how long ago was Jesus here on the earth? About 2,000 years ago. That's six millennia. What is God's pattern? You work six. What is the seventh? Rest. Because God was tired, he rested the seventh day? No, it was a pattern. And if you keep your eyes open and are sensitive to it, work six, break seventh is all through the scriptures. Go ahead and hit our go button. What's next on the prophetic calendar? It's going to be the rapture. When Jesus takes his church home, then what happens? Go. Then you have the seven-year great tribulation we've been talking about here on Sunday mornings and also Wednesday nights with the book of Daniel and the book of Thessalonians. What happens when that 7 years is finished? That's what we're looking at right now. This is Revelation 20. What happens? Go. Well, first, Jesus comes down to the earth. That's all described. The videotape of that is in chapter 19. And now chapter 20 has to do with, go, the millennial reign. How many years did the angel say? 1,000 years. Well, then what happens? Go. We'll see it this morning. The great white throne judgment day. Notice I've kept those millennia in blue. That is six millennia that we've all been working and travailing. What happens in the seventh millennium, everybody? Rest. We're going to see here in a minute, Lucifer is going to be bound. Well, let's leave that up and let's keep cruising. So that's why I believe. In Genesis 1, by the way, the word God is mentioned 35 times. Isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. Is that a product of seven? Yep, it's five sevens. Five is God's number of grace. The word heaven or firmament, 21 times. Hey, that's three, God's number of redemption, times seven. The word earth, 21 times. God, heaven, earth together, occur 77 times. Chapter 1, day is 14 times. Bird, 7. Water, 7. How many seas on the planet, you guys? Sailing are the seven seas. And God said, 7 times. And God saw that it was good. seven times. And in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you were to read that in Hebrew, how many words is that? Seven. It contains 28. Four is God's number of the earth and creation times seven. Are we seeing this harvest? Has there been 6 millennia to this point? Does it make logical sense that the seventh would also be a millennium and 1,000 years? Again, again, an amen from that. Yes. But in the estimation of many, it's not a literal 1,000 years. Whew. Let's keep cruising. Verse 3. Now he, this angel, cast him, Lucifer, into the bottomless pit, or the abuso, and shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more until the, what does your Bible say? 1,000, that's number 2, were finished. And after these things, after what? 1,000 years, the 7th millennia, he, Lucifer, must be released. What? For a little while. What's that about? God lets the devil out. What's he thinking? Right in your margin here, Isaiah 59, verses 13 and 14. That whole section in Isaiah 59 is speaking of the millennial reign. And a funny thing happens during the millennial reign. How it begins is the separating of the sheep from the goats, the saved from the non-saved. Only truly born-again believers, humans, begin the 1,000-year reign. Well, what else happens? God heals the ravaged planet Earth back to its Eden-like condition. Humans are living 1,000 years. The rain is soft always. Many descriptions I will explain here next week about the millennium. But it's perfect. And where are all the demons? All of them have been chunked into the abuso. No spiritual warfare. How many of you would like that for about 20 minutes? That's all taken care of. For 1,000 years, restored to its Eden-like condition, Jesus on the planet, you and I, with our new resurrected bodies that are similar to Jesus's. He got the first one, which is multidimensional, intellect significantly expanded, and we are living in among the humans. And it's perfect. You don't need a car to drive anywhere. Why? Because the Bible says that the earth pushes forth fruit without even trying. How many of you are amazed when it's the middle of summer and your water restrictions, some of your lawn is going a little brown? Why is it that the weeds are green as the first day they were born? You cruise in the desert, there's no water out there in the summer. Which ones are the vital plants? Not apple trees, not wheat or whatever, but weeds. Ooh, those weeds. That's all going to be taken care of. By the way, when did weeds, thorns, and thistles first appear on the earth? After Adam sinned. Sin has wrecked God's perfect creation. Before the fall, all you had to do was hang out with God's animals, God's perfect environment. Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. That's an idea of complete and perfect harmony. Oh, and you got to hang out with God all day. What'd you do this afternoon, Adam? Well, me and all my lion friends, we hung out with Jesus down by the whatever. Oh, that was awesome. Can you imagine? And one of the things that God had to do with a heavy heart after the fall and sin entered the world, and through sin came death, he had to kick Adam and Eve out and put a guard in front. Why? Because if Adam and Eve would have kept eating the fruit of the tree of life, they would have lived forever physically, but in a sin-saturated mind and a fallen nature forever. God says, I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. God is going to restore planet Earth back to its Eden-like condition for the 1,000-year reign. The animals and the people are all, the Bible says that the lion will chew a straw like an ox. Bible says there's not going to be any more okra. Pretty sure, Mike. No, it doesn't say that. you don't have to go very far because you go outside in your backyard and there is fruit because every man lives under his own vine. So those first generations are going to be believers there in the millennial reign, and they're going to be living for 1,000 years again. Subsequent generations are going to be born that's all that they've known. And what do you think happens with the fallen nature of a human living in perfect harmony, perfect justice, no sickness, perfect? Is it possible that fallen human nature can still be bugged at God? Isaiah 59 verses 13 and 14 says that's exactly what happens. In later generations, there in the millennial reign, there are going to be so many people that will obey. They'll sort of kind of reluctantly obey God's word, but they chafe under Jesus' leadership. Even with Jesus himself on the planet, restored to its Eden-like perfection, perfect harmony of nature and civilization, all demons incarcerated. And God lets Lucifer out. Why? Because there's lots of posers. How do you expose a poser? Easy. Just identify the truly righteous. And one of the reasons that God lets Lucifer out at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign, when they know that nobody's looking, the new body believers aren't looking over their shoulder anymore. And now we got Lou chanting his favorite siren song. This God is whatever. This God is too controlling. Follow me. I've got life. Didn't Lucifer do that once before in God's perfect creation? Yes. And a third of the angels bought it. And they're demons now. God is going to allow Lucifer to come out one more time. Why? Because there's going to be people faking the righteousness of God, and their first opportunity, out their true heart comes. And they will choose a different king. Is that amazing to you? How is that possible? Let's do this quickly. Some of you know this. This is a review for you. Go if you would. I'm going to show you seven sort of epochs of time where God gave humans every opportunity to try to live their lives in a proper fashion. You want to see what happens? Eternity past, the New Jerusalem, go. Well, the first thing that happens is, hey, Adam and Eve, how about a perfect environment? You get to live alongside me and everybody else. The book of Enoch says that the animals talked. I don't know if that's true, but wouldn't that be awesome? The whole communing with all of God's creation, all singing the same song. Perfect. That's God's design. But he put that tree in there. Why? Because if it's true love, shouldn't true love also have a choice? And that's what he did. And so, go ahead if you would. This is the period of innocence. Man was created innocent with no ability to even think of sin. Set in the perfect environment. Deep, full relationship with God and each other. And there was only one condition. Don't eat of the tree. How was the humans respond? They ate. Result? Expulsion from this perfect environment. All relationships since have been damaged and diminished. Death arrives and creation begins to deteriorate. That's where cancer and wars come from. Go. Let's go back. Hit the next one. Well, then God says, let's try it this way. How about a period called conscience? Go. This is also called in the Bible the Adamic or Adam covenant. You can read about that in Genesis 3. How about experiential knowledge of good and evil? Now that's our condition. Now, Adam, I want you to guide, guard, and govern. You are now accountable for sin, death, or death, I should say, is continuing to ruin the creation. Relationships with God only through animal sacrifices. Yeah, what's that about? It's a model. Innocent blood covers sin. Innocent blood covers sin. Imagine taking your child, and there's your sacrifice, and you poke the jugular vein, and the animal effectively loses blood pressure, goes unconscious, and then its blood is shed. Can you imagine your little one next to you? Daddy, why are you doing this? That little lamb didn't do anything to anybody. Is that true? Yes. Innocent blood. They did it for all of those centuries. Why? Because one day God would zip up a human suit. That's Jesus. And he was dying on a cross. What was flowing from his wounds and lacerations? Innocent blood. All of the animal sacrifices are a model of God's own innocent blood is the only thing that can save us from sin. The model of innocent blood. What's the condition? Well, do what is right and flee what is wrong. What was the response? Genesis 6. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart, man, was only evil continually. The result? I got to scrub the planet. The flood. Go. Next go is going to be human government. Go. This is called the Noah covenant or the Noahic covenant when he comes out of the ark in Genesis 9. Now man is responsible for governing the creation. Capital punishment is now instituted to dissuade rampant murder. What's the condition? Righteous leaders leading people to God. What's the response? Knucklehead rulers like Nimrod. And he went and built a Tower of Babel. What for? So they could basically see heaven and go to war with God. The result? God came down, he saw what they were doing, he confounded the languages, and beginning of evil monarchs and governments. Go to our next one, and go. Now comes promise, all right? This now has to do with the land of Israel, the promised land. And even today, what is the hot button on the entire Middle East conundrum? The land of Israel. And Israel's enemies are insisting, give us land back and we'll give you peace. Has that worked at all since 1948? No. And why is the land such a part of these people's thinking? It's because the devil knows that the land of Israel is inexorably connected to the promises of God for them. And this all began with a Noahic covenant. The condition, righteous leaders leading all to God, didn't work. And the result, God confounded the languages, and now we're going to have the beginning of all of these monarchs. Now we're at promise. The land of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant. All nations will be blessed by you or your descendants, Abraham. That's speaking of Messiah and Jesus one day. God's will and character demonstrated by and through Israel, the people and the real estate. And the promised land is inexorably connected to these promises. That's why the devil is trying to wrestle the land of Israel away from the Jews. What's the condition? Believe and receive the seed Messiah, Genesis 22. The response? Israel rejected Messiah on Palm Sunday. Go ahead. The law. This is called the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of Moses. Hey, how about if I write it down? Do this and don't do that. Surely the humans will respond. What happened? Just keep the law. Animal sacrifices, innocent blood atones for sin. The response? The Jews became mindless in their religion. Legalism was rampant and so was idolatry. The result? Because it was about the land, Israel was dispossessed of the promised land and the Romans are allowed to come in, destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. How did that work? Not too well. What's the next one? Go. Grace. That's where we are today. What's that? Hit our go button. No longer legalistic obedience to the law. Holy Spirit's universal conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit fills anyone who asks. And then the Holy Spirit leads and empowers the believer. What's the condition of this arrangement? Easy. Believe what Jesus said. Receive him as your Lord and Savior and his finished work on the cross. What's the response? Belief equals grace and salvation. And yet still, with all this abundance, What do most people on the planet do? I don't want Jesus. So what's going to happen is go. None of these are working. So we're going to do one more. Go. And it is the seventh economy, kingdom. This is the millennial reign stuff. This is also go, known as the David covenant or Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. It's 1,000 years. Jesus is on the earth. Earth is restored back to Eden-like perfection. New-bodied believers, that's you and me, are assisting Jesus' administration. This is when all of Israel has been firmly saved. Human Israel. Human Israel is restored as a high priestly people for all the human nations. What's the condition here in the upcoming millennial reign? Easy. Just obey the king. He's sitting right there. Response. Most will not. What? As we're going to see here in a minute, when Lucifer is let out, they follow him. The result has to be the great white throne judgment, the lake of fire, the separating of those rebellious. Hit our go button. All of these economies, God is giving humans a chance to see if they can manage their own affairs. Go. Do you notice that the kingdom and the Eden situation are practically the same? It's like full circle. Even with a second chance at an Eden, humans cannot save themselves, and the unregenerated, non-saved humans will always choose another king. Wow. That's why Lucifer is let out, to bring that rebellion out into the open. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, that's you, that's the church, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus. Now, this is the tribulation saints. They missed the rapture, and now they're being killed at a terrifying rate. Their dead bodies will stay there in the seven-year tribulation, but their disembodied spirits are with the Lord Jesus. That's who we're seeing. And they were beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, so that's the tribulation period, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. These are tribulation saints. And they lived and reigned with Christ for, say with me, 1,000 years. You think the Lord's trying to tell us something. So what's happening here is they're going to be resurrected. I've got this. Go ahead. This is helpful for me. Here's what we left with. There are your seven millennia. It's going to end with the great white throne judgment there on the top. Let me take you through quickly who is resurrected from the grave into a new multidimensional physical body. Go. Well, the first one, order of resurrections, first one, go, was Jesus. He got the first one. Did you notice he wouldn't be standing in the room 1 second and the next second he's suddenly standing there. Oh, what's up? Well, you say that in Hebrew, you say shalom. Peace. He has a new body. It looks a lot like Jesus, but people are like, I know it's Jesus, but he looks so very different. He got the first resurrected body. How did the resurrected Jesus leave the planet? He just rose right out of sight. He's multidimensional. Where'd he go? Psalm 110 tells us, to the right hand of the Father. In Jesus' resurrected physical body with the Lord, where there is no linear time, that resurrected Jesus can then reinsert himself into the timeline. And that's why you see God in the Old Testament. And the Bible says no man can see the Father at any time and live. Yet you see various places where somebody encountered God and didn't blow away in a puff of smoke. Why? Because it wasn't the Father. It was Jesus, his resurrected body popping in and out of the timeline. Well, who's next? Go. Well, that's you and me at the rapture. And we also looked at Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Glorious. We spend that 7 years of the Great Tribulation with him. see the Jewish wedding that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Well, who's next? Go. At the end of the seven-year Great Tribulation, right before the millennial reign begins, that's when the Old Testament saints, Moses, David, etc., that's when they get their new bodies. And the tribulation saints that we are seeing right here. So now, going into the millennial reign, who has resurrected bodies? Jesus, the church, Old Testament saints, and tribulation saints, with a new body living in and among the humans. Those, or I should say, that understanding is what your Bible says more than 34 times. That those who love God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New will rule and reign with Christ. That's what he means, in the millennial reign. Is that helpful? Well, we're not done yet. See the great white throne? On Judgment Day, at the end of the 1,000 years, go. That's when the rest of the disembodied spirits get their new bodies. Those will be millennial believers, and the red guys, those are all the disembodied spirits that have been collecting since Cain. They are going to get a new body too. A physical body, multidimensional, that can see, taste, touch, and smell. Our new bodies, Jesus is an example. He's cooking breakfast. How many of you know you're going to love to eat in the millennial reign? It would seem that thirst and the satiation of drinking pure water in the New Jerusalem is something that's quite enjoyable for our new bodies, which means the guys who got the red new bodies, so to speak, they thirst, they hunger. And remember that five-month period when demons were stinging the humans, but they could not die? That is a model of the eternal hell. Sheol is the temporary one. Outer darkness is the forever one. They go with their brand new bodies into a place where there is no light. What do you mean no light? Because so many people misunderstand what hell will truly be like. At least my buddies will be there, we're playing cards. No, it won't. There will be complete darkness. You're going to run into demons because that's where why God made eternal hell was originally for fallen angels. Humans are going to go there because they shoved aside Jesus' dead body for them on the cross. In total darkness. Fallen angels, remember, are various sizes and strengths. Total darkness, tripping over, bumping against, and running into heinous, horrific fallen angels who are going to take out their wrath on physiological bodies, and they will be injured. I don't know what their healing capacity will be. That's why God, in the book of Revelation chapter 9, let the humans taste of that awful reality. And you can't even kill yourself to get out of it. For all eternity? That's a loving God saying, you would choose this? There's your order of resurrections. Verse 5, let's zoom to the end. But the rest of the dead, the unrighteous dead there in Sheol, they did not live again or get their new bodies until, number 4, 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. First resurrection is really Jesus, the church, Old Testament and tribulation saint believers, and millennium redeemed, resurrected. The red guys, that's your second separation. Their first separation was when they died, they were separated from their bodies. The second separation is being separated from a holy God who loves them. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. There they are, the first three, really four. Over such second death, that's the great white throne judgment, that is the red guys, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 34 times, rule and reign with Christ for, say with me, 1,000 years. There's number 5. Verse 7. And when the, are you trying to tell us something, God? You guys, is the millennium 1,000 literal years. Yes. When they have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, verse 8, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Oh, here's our old friends Gog and Magog. Who were they? Those were the demons who gathered everybody to war in the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're going to be back up to their old tricks. What are they going to do? They're going to gather the millennium reign posers together for a battle. But it won't be many, right? Look at the number. The number is as what? The sands of the sea. Seriously? God, what's it going to take for people just to believe me and my word, says God, and love me not for what I can give them, but love me because I love them and I wish that they would just love me back. A lot of people are going to go through the motions. How are you going to find out who's who? Easy. Let Lucifer out. He'll sing his song and they will reveal themselves. And before we're too hard on these guys, do I ever choose another king? Yeah, we got another king lurking in our minds. It's King Me. I'm the king. I'm doing everything. I'm an island unto myself. It's in our nature, fallen nature. And the only way we can get around that is to be in love with Jesus, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Verse 9. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp, these humans, and they're following Lucifer. Their cry, get Jesus. How did that work the first time? Not too good. The camp of the saints and the beloved city. There's Jerusalem. That's Jesus there in Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Whoosh. The devil who deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire. That's your eternal darkness. And brimstone. That's your eternal hell. Where the beast and the false prophet are. They were the first sort of people to arrive in the endless eternal hell at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. They've been there now by themselves for 1,000 years. Well, now they're going to have company. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's not God tormenting them. These are fallen humans with new bodies and demons. They're doing it to each other. Now, after the 1,000 years are done, here comes Judgment Day, verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne. There you see it. There it is, our great white throne. And him who sat on it, Jesus. Now, watch this. You physicists, mathematicians, and biologists. From him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. I don't know what this means exactly, but I have a hunch that Mr. Einstein was the first mathematical mind to figure out at least a portion. What do you mean? Under the sun, we're pretty used to three dimensions, height, width, and depth. Einstein came along on a blackboard and he said, you know what, I think there's another one. I think there's a fourth dimension. Oh, you're drinking your bathwater. Go back to your laboratory. Until other people begin chewing on his formula, energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of light, constant of the speed of light squared. And that opened up a whole notion of the special theory of relativity. What? The bottom line, time itself is linear. You can speed it up and you can slow it down. What? You can, on a blackboard. And now all the way to Stephen Hawking and later, now everybody is a popular four-dimensional understanding. Height, width, depth, space-time. And then in 1965, a guy in Edinburgh University, Peter Higgs, on a blackboard said, I think there's more than four. And they told him in 1965, you're crazy. He had something called the Higgs boson on a blackboard. And starting several years ago, they built the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland and France. 17-mile track to get protons cruising close to the speed of light in this direction. And electrons, they've been stripped of their negative charge to a positive charge, and they're going in opposite directions. See if I can do this. Yeah, look at that. I'm doing this. And then they smash them together. This one going close to the speed of light. This one going to the, close to the speed of light. Smash! Right in a field of a huge magnet, one of the strongest continual magnetic fields on the planet. Smash! And then we just see what falls out. Why'd they build that thing? Because of Professor Peter Higgs' notion that we think there's five dimensions. And if so, you build a collider big enough, you'll see one. Really? And in the year 2012, Harvest, they saw one. And they named it after the physicist who predicted it on a blackboard. It's called the Higgs boson. Now it is undeniable. That's not three dimensions. It's more than four. It's now five dimensions. How many of you would estimate that there are other physicists who are speculating there might be more than five? And then when they make the machinery good enough and advanced enough and powerful enough, they're going to find six, seven, and eight. And here sits the theologian the whole time. Book of Colossians. God holds all things together. And the physicists say, oh, and it took them all these years to catch up with the theologians. Harvest, your heavenly Father lives in a multidimensional reality that's way beyond our capacity. One day, with everybody with a new body, with a multidimensional capability, now God is going to allow Earth as we know it, the universe as we know it, to flee away from Jesus' face. That's why the Bible says it fled away from whose face Earth and heaven fled away. This is God completely changing his creation. And now with our multidimensional bodies that can withstand it, God is going to invite in a new heaven and a new earth that is going to be so amazing. Here's one of the descriptions. The new Jerusalem is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. How many of you would want to ride that elevator? In the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth that we'll talk about next week or the week after, the new heaven, new earth, we're all multidimensional. And it would appear that space is not a consideration. And time, of course, is not either. If I'm living on the 1,500th floor and you're walking by with a thought, we're hanging out together. I think that's going to be a little bit of what it's like. This heaven, this earth, this timeline, these carcinogens, cavities in your teeth, all the other stuff that have been blown apart by sin is going to suddenly fade away. That's what it means. And there was found no place for them. Right in your margin, huge change to the creation. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books are open. You can write in your margin Psalm 139, verse 16, which mentions the book that every event of every life has been recorded. Revelation 3, verse 5, we saw, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. It would appear that when we are born, our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. We die refusing his knocking on the door of our heart, which is to say his salvation. Then our names are blotted out of that book. And then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. Verse 13. And the sea, that's not the ocean, write Isaiah 15, verse 20, that's troubled humanity, if you will. All those people there in the millennial reign who are numbered as the seas, the sands of the sea in human bodies, they are like an unrestful sea. That's what he means. Out of those humans, millennial reign posers, they gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades, that's that first sort of ellipse I showed you earlier, that's the temporary hell, Sheol, delivered up the dead that were in them. Those are all those, Old Testament and New Testament, disembodied spirits who rejected Jesus. And they were judged, each according to his works. And then death and hell itself were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Go ahead. This is sort of an artist's rendition of what outer darkness or Gehenna or the lake of fire would look like. But there's a problem here. You see a red glow. In the real eternal hell, you won't see that. Go. This is a guy named George Bernard Shaw. Who is George Bernard Shaw? He's a Nobel Prize laureate. He's quite an author. In 1925, he won an Oscar for the screenplay of Pygmalion. He didn't believe in hell either. He said something interesting. Go ahead. He said, "There is nothing to be gained by praying, nothing to be lost by doing what you like. Hell, in short, is a place where you have nothing to do but amuse yourself. The interesting people will be in hell." Let me show you my closest depiction of what hell could be. This is hell. It's outer darkness. There's no light. There's no love. There's no rest. There's no sleeping. There's no refreshment of any kind. Sheol was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the second separation. And anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me read to you an excerpt from Jonathan Edwards, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He first preached it in Enfield, Connecticut, July 8, 1741. He was a diminutive small man with terrible eyesight, and he wore Coke bottle glasses, monocle, or glasses. He would read this sermon without the band first warming up the crowd. He would just read it verbatim. And because God wanted to pour out a great revival, because God knew that the Declaration of Independence was coming about a generation away, and that God knew he wanted to formulate a nation with a constitution written by men of integrity, many of who got saved by parents who listened to Jonathan Edwards. The first great awakening was sparked by this sermon. "'Tis everlasting wrath, hell. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God for one moment. But you must suffer for all eternity. There will be no end to this unimaginable, horrible misery. When you look forward, you will see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and torture your soul. And you will absolutely despair ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions and millions of ages of wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then when you have done so, when you have worn out many ages, and many ages have actually been spent by you in this horrific place, you will know that all is but a point to what remains. Oh, who can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances? But now, today, you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has flung open the door of mercy wide for you and stands at the door, calling and crying out with loud voice to poor sinners. Many that were very lately in the same miserable condition that you are in now, in a happy state, with your hearts filled with love to him that has loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. How awful is it to be left behind at such a great day, judgment day, to see so many others feasting while you are pining and perishing. To see so many rejoicing and singing for joy of heart, while you have cause to mourn for sorrow of heart and howl for vexation of spirit. How can you rest one moment in such a condition? Please, today, drop your excuses and give all of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ.